You will note at the front of your bulletin, it says message this morning, the Ten Commandments. We just read that, as you know. And then in the order of service, sermon 1 Timothy 5:7-16. I can speak with authority when I say that neither one of those are right. We are going to be looking at Romans chapter 1 this morning. So turn to Romans chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 5. I'm going to read all the way down to verse 7. We are not starting a series in the book of Romans. That's something else I can speak with authority on. We're going to continue working through Timothy. But this week and possibly next week, we're going to be looking at the book of Romans here in chapter 1 and the gospel. The gospel of God. Here's what it says, Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing thought that is, that we are loved by God. We are loved by you, and you have called us to be saints. What a remarkably high calling we have on our lives as Christians. We thank you for the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus and the peace that we have. We're no longer at war with you in our hearts. We've been reconciled. We've been set free from our bondage. And we just thank you that you have done it. You have done it all. And we praise your holy name. Give me the words to preach in these next few minutes, Lord. Open our eyes, open our hearts, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, what is the gospel? The title for this message, The Gospel of God, but what is the gospel? If I were to ask you that question personally, or just one-on-one, how would you answer that question? There's a lot of different ideas about the gospel, but in many cases, the answers that are given are not biblically informed. What is the gospel? In order to answer that question, we want to go to the greatest letter that was ever written in the history of the world. And of course, that was Paul's letter to the Romans. That's not to say that 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy or any of the other letters were not inspired by God and are not important. You know that. But this is the greatest letter. This is why Romans comes after the book of Acts, because of its importance, its significance for the church. Now, as I said, I'm not going to be preaching through Romans. We're going to finish up 1 Timothy. But I do want us to just hit the pause button and take a look at the gospel this week. If I were to answer that question in only two lines or two statements, what is the gospel? Here's what I would say. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. And along with that, it's the power of God unto salvation. Both of those come from chapter 1. Of Romans. So good news It's a good message. It's a good word. It's glad tidings. And then you have this power of God unto salvation. It's not our own power. It's the power of God to save us from our sins. Now, just like all the letters, all the epistles in the New Testament, we learn who, or at least most of them, we learn who the author is right at the beginning. And so we find out who the messenger is. It's Paul, servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Three key words or phrases from verse 1. And the first one is servant. This comes from the Greek word doulos, which means slave. That's what it means. And so for Paul, doulos meant someone willing to commit themselves to their master. They were owned by another person, their master. And it was someone that they loved and respected. So the idea, New Testament slavery is different than American slavery, you know, going all the way back to the Civil War. And we have to understand that because that's our primary understanding of slavery, what was going on in this country in the early decades or even the first century. Paul was a servant of Christ. He was owned by Christ. And if you are a Christian, you are a servant of Jesus Christ. You're a slave of Christ. Along with that, he's an apostle. That is to say, one who was sent. He was sent on a mission. And of course, in the New Testament, when we think of apostle, we think of the 12 men that Jesus chose to accompany him and to follow him around everywhere he went. But there was also Paul the apostle. He was not one of the 12, but in Acts chapter 9, we learn of his conversion. The Lord said to him, to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Paul was chosen of God. This was a high calling. In fact, we might say it was the highest calling. But he would suffer. And he would suffer greatly. So he was an apostle. And then thirdly, he was set apart. He was set apart. Paul didn't realize it, but God had been preparing him for years and even decades, his whole life. He was going to take all his resume, all his credentials, his background, and make him apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul went on to write almost half of the New Testament books of the Bible. He was set apart unto God. So there you have it, servant or slave, apostle, and he was set apart. So that's just a quick little introduction. That's the messenger. But here's the big question we're getting at today. What was Paul set apart for? And the answer is the gospel or the message. You've got the messenger, and then you have the message. And so we're really going to break down Paul's message, and it's really every Christian's message for all time. It's the gospel. Number one, I've got 9 points, so bear with me. The source of the gospel. It says very clearly, the gospel of God. Now, when most of us think of the gospel, we think of what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. But we need to understand that the gospel is God's gospel. It's really an out-of-this-world gospel. Didn't originate here. Man didn't come up with it. It was God's plan all along. And we could sit here in the sanctuary for 1,000,000,000,000,000 years and we could brainstorm. No, we're pretty smart people, right? We could just come together, we could collaborate. But yet we could never come up with something like the gospel. It's totally unique, and it's totally of God. And in the Bible, there's a zero tolerance policy for anyone who tampers with the gospel. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But the gospel is not my gospel, it's not your gospel, it's not somebody else's gospel. It's God's gospel. It come down to us from the throne of grace. It is marvelous. And friends, it's the greatest message in all the world. Greatest message. And it's the message that we're doing everything we can to get out there, to go and tell it on the mountain. We have this message. We have this hope. Number two, the exclusivity of the gospel. Paul says it's the gospel. It's the gospel. He was set apart for this one and only gospel. So friends, you must be persuaded that there's only one gospel. If you don't believe that, you're only playing church. Just a game. There's only one gospel. But yet today we have the prosperity gospel, we have the social gospel, the activist gospel, the feminist gospel, the self-help gospel, the therapeutic gospel, and on we could go. All these gospels out there that are being propagated, that's the landscape of today. Who knows what it's going to be in 100 years? But we know from Scripture there's only one gospel. It's exclusive. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So that verse tells us that the gospel is centered on the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is the way. And the apostles said, and I'm thinking of Peter specifically, there's salvation in no one else. It's only Jesus. So there are many roads to hell. Many, many roads to hell. But there's only one road that leads to heaven. And that is through Christ. Many, many false gospels. But there's only one true gospel. It's exclusive. Number three, the promise of the gospel. What does that mean? Well, we can go back to the Old Testament and we can see how this gospel was promised. It says, which God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So again, the gospel is nothing new. It's not some new and novel thing that has been produced in the last few years or decades or centuries. It's ancient. It was promised long ago. In fact, you can go all the way back to Genesis 3:15 and you find the first announcement of the gospel. We could go to Psalm 22 or Isaiah 53, Ezekiel 36, Jeremiah 31, and we could read all about the gospel. Now, not in its fullness, but we find pieces of the puzzle. But actually, I want to go to another New Testament verse. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. A few weeks ago, Brother Todd took us through this passage in Sunday school class. But here's what Peter writes. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So that's an amazing passage. But what Peter is saying is that long ago, and literally for centuries, we have those 400 years of silence, the prophets were looking back and they were wondering, when is this going to happen? When is Jesus going to come? And then all of a sudden, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of woman. They were waiting, they were waiting, they were waiting, they were searching, they were inquiring. They wanted to know about the Messiah. And then all of a sudden, Jesus burst on the scene. And the reason is simple: to redeem those who were under the law, so that they might receive adoption as sons and daughters of God the Father. This was God's plan all along. It was promised long before Jesus was on the scene. And when you study the Old Testament, you find the gospel. It's there. You find this promised plan of God. And this really works to strengthen our confidence in Scripture. Let's look at number 4, the subject of the gospel. The subject of the gospel. I alluded to this earlier. It concerns his Son. Verse 3. It's all about the Son of God. It's not about someone or something else. It's about Jesus. Often we emphasize the plan of salvation. You've heard that before. And that's not a bad thing. But the gospel is all about the man of salvation. Jesus is the man who came to save his people from their sins. He was not simply a good moral teacher who said some nice things and did some exemplary things. He was the Son of God. He came to save. He was on a mission to redeem, to set the captives free. So when we talk about the gospel, we need to be clear on this. We're talking about Jesus. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "For I delivered to you as of first importance." Notice what he says there. It's of primary importance. "What I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." So that verse kind of ties in the last two points. It's all about him. It's all about Christ. And what he has done has all happened in accordance with the Scriptures. Every sermon should be filled with Christ. A sermon without Christ is not a good sermon. It's a bad sermon. Jesus is the subject of the gospel. There's one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He gave himself as a ransom for all. And may we ever live to exalt the man. We want to lift high the name of Jesus. We need to take our eyes off ourselves, off one another, off this world, and fix them on Jesus. So the gospel concerns the Son of Man. Number 5, the triumph of the gospel. The triumph of the gospel. I have in mind here the resurrection. He was declared to be the Son of God in power. There's that word again, power, in verse 4. So how do we know that Jesus was really and truly the Son of God? Well, there's several ways that this could be proven and demonstrated. But the most obvious answer, and it's the answer that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 15, is the resurrection. The resurrection proved that Jesus' atoning work on the cross was successful. that God the Father accepted the Son's sacrifice. That through the resurrection, Jesus was vindicated by his heavenly Father. Think of it this way. We know that Muhammad is dead. Died back in the 600s. Buddha is dead. Joseph Smith is dead. On and on we could go. All these religious leaders, they're all dead. But Jesus is alive. He's reigning in heaven. He's risen from the dead. We know that the tomb is empty. And the Bible says, this is Acts chapter 2, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. God has raised him up, and of that we are all witnesses. We know for certain because we saw him. We are witnesses. So again, the resurrection is the triumph of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. And the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that what? God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's a promise. You will be saved. So this is something that we can celebrate. This is the triumph of the gospel. And then number six, the gift of the gospel. The gift of the gospel. Through whom we have received grace. Verse 5, and it goes on to say grace and peace to you. So this is just a reminder that the gospel is a gift to be received. We must receive it. This message of grace is often marginalized. It's often neglected in the modern church. And yes, we'll say that a person is saved by grace, but yet the rest of our teaching and even our lifestyles betray us. We act as though we're saved by works or at least kept by works. And then we could talk about legalism and how it's rampant in our churches. We make it all about performance. Kind of like God's done his part 2,000 years ago. Now I need to do my part. I need to keep myself. I need to keep God happy with me. And if we don't measure up, well, God forbid. Friends, that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. Jesus must be received by faith. And that faith at conversion and salvation, that's just the beginning of a whole life of faith. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. It's not something that you can earn or merit. It must be received through faith. So just to reiterate, the gospel is the greatest gift in all the world. It's the greatest news. It's the greatest gift. And yet, sadly, many, even most, reject it. You look at the world around us, you see a world that has rejected Jesus. This morning in Sunday school, we were talking about that. Why is it that people are okay talking about a generic God? But as soon as you mention Christ, they shut down. They don't want to go there. And I believe the biggest reason for this is because it reminds us that we must humble ourselves before God. He's not just some pie-in-the-sky kind of ruler. He's master and he's Lord. He demands obedience. We must repent. We must turn away from our sin. Most people don't want to do that. And some people think, and maybe even teach, that you can come to God without repenting and humbling yourself, without letting go of your sin. That's a false doctrine. That's a false gospel. John 1:12 says, I love this verse, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So that's a reminder that we must receive Jesus by faith. But look at verse 7. It doesn't stop there. This is the demand of the gospel. The demand of the gospel. Verse 5, to bring about the obedience of faith. So Paul connects two words there. Obedience and faith. They go together. They're like two sides of the same coin. The gospel does make a demand, and that demand is obedience. Maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute, Pastor. You just said that salvation is a gift to be received and only by faith. I thought you just said that it's not earned or merited by our works. And yes, I did say that. And that is true. I stand by that. But think of it this way. Faith is the root. Obedience is the fruit. They go together. Faith that does not lead to repentance is dead faith. That's kind of the argument that James makes in the second chapter of his epistle. Faith that does not lead to obedience is dead faith. So the gospel comes to us with this imperative command. Repent, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a command. And that is how it comes to us in the Gospels. And so the first step into the kingdom of God is a step of obedience. And yes, it's an invitation, but it's more than that. It puts the listener in a position where they must respond. So the question is, will I obey or will I just leave this? Will I humble myself before the living God, or will I continue to go my own way and remain in my sin? But friends, here's the deal. To remain neutral, to just kind of leave it, is actually to disobey. Because Jesus says, repent. Believe in the gospel. And in John 3:36, it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains upon him. And notice there, Jesus said, does not obey the Son. So friends, we must repent. We must turn. We must submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must follow him all of our days. Here's another example. Again, the words of Jesus, right at the end of Matthew 28, that we call this the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Now, when it comes to the Great Commission, I've heard a lot of things emphasized. Certainly, we emphasize the going aspect. We emphasize the making disciples aspect, as we should. That's kind of the main command there. Being empowered of the Holy Spirit. All of those are important. But one thing we often don't hear is the need for obedience. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And that's precisely what Jesus is saying. A true disciple will strive to obey his commands. If you are in Christ, then you have that God-given Holy Spirit desire to obey. That's the demand of the gospel. Faith is the root. Obedience is the fruit. And then number 8, the purpose of the gospel. The purpose of the gospel. Why did God come up with this gospel? We've been looking at how glorious it is. I made the point that we could sit here for a million trillion years and never come up with the gospel. It's God's gospel. It's His plan. But you're wondering, what's the point? Why did He do all this? What's the purpose? And of course, there's a number of ways that we could answer this. We could say reconciliation, that we might be reconciled to God, that we might be forgiven of our sins. But there's actually a greater and higher purpose, believe it or not, and that is for the sake of His name. For the sake of His name. Verse 5. Again, this is a reminder, it's not about us, it's not about our glory. It's all for the sake of His name. Psalm 138 says, "For you have exalted above all things your name and your word." And if we make the gospel all about us, then that's just another false gospel. It's all for the glory of His name. And everything, every time that we come together and worship, it should be a coronation service. We should want Christ to be crowned and honored and glorified and obeyed and worshiped. So the purpose of the gospel is this: for the sake of His name. We want Jesus to be famous. We want the world to exalt Him. And as it says in Psalm 67, to be glad in Him. And then we come to the last one, number 9, the scope of the gospel. Friends, you need to know that this is a big gospel for a big world. For the sake of His name among all the nations. That's one of the things that Paul just emphasizes over and over again in Romans. The gospel is for all the Gentiles. It's not just Jews. It's for all nations, all tribes, all peoples, all ethnicities, everyone. This is a big world that we live in. Maybe it's small compared to the whole universe. It's like a speck compared to the universe. But it's a big place with billions and billions of people. Last year, I had the opportunity to go to Africa, to the country of Ghana. And Africa, let me tell you, it's a big mission field. Ross and Elaine, that's where they're serving right now. 1.3 billion people. That's over twice what our continent of North America has. But yet, that's only a fraction of the 4.5 billion people in Asia. This is a big place. Lots of people. And we know just how many, or maybe you don't know. There's a lot of people out there that don't know Jesus. And they need to know Jesus. They need to know the gospel. But thank goodness, our God is a big God, and the gospel is a big gospel for all people, for all nations. And we can celebrate, we can rejoice in the fact that for years and centuries, the gospel message has gone forth among the nations. People are being reached. Thousands are being saved every day. But there's so much work that remains. And we must be faithful. We must give sacrificially. We must pray, lifting up missionaries around the world. And we must go. Not necessarily across an ocean, but we must go to those around us who need Jesus. We must be faithful. Well, friends, we need to conclude. Here's where I want to land this. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. And we need to know this. We need to, as some have said, preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Preach that to one another, to your family. This is God's power to save. This is good news in a world that's filled with bad news. And this word, this Greek word, dunamis, as you know, that's where we get our word dynamite from. It means power. But actually, that's even too weak. It's more than dynamite. It's kind of like a volcano in a mountain. And it blows the top off of the mountain. It sends it 3,000 miles away. That's the kind of power we're talking about. And you compare that to ourselves. I mean, we're just weak. We're so weak, caught up in sin, discouraged, struggling. I mean, that's just the ordinary Christian life. We're all in this together. But our God is mighty to save. He has power unto salvation. And friends, the gospel is for me, it's for you, it's for everyone. And guess what? It's not just something that is in the past. Maybe you've heard that before. Somebody might say, well, I got saved 20 years ago. I don't need the gospel. That's not true. You do need the gospel. That's the language of Scripture. We are being saved. We need Jesus today as much as we needed him yesterday. So fundamentally, the gospel is about the salvation of souls. But that's ongoing. It's present tense. God is sanctifying his people. He's preparing us for heaven. And let me just ask you, how are you applying the gospel to your own life? Are you being a witness? Yes, that's important. You need to do that. But how are you applying the gospel in the sense of relying on God and his power to give you victory over indwelling sin? In fact, that's what I want us to do for just a few minutes. Reflect on this message. Reflect on God's power to save. And reflect on your own life and your own need for the gospel. After a few minutes, I'll come back and we'll close in prayer.